pray that your grace would enlighten us and help us to see that we need the grace of understanding, of illumination of your word, but also that your spirit would take your word and speak to our hearts and lives so that even the deepest and darkest and inner recesses of our hearts and lives would be laid bare to the truth and the light of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's great when people become Christians, but the truth is that not everybody who says they're a Christian is actually a Christian. And I think that that's what this passage here brings out and highlights for us this morning, that not everybody who says, hey, I'm a Christian, is actually a Christian. In other words, it is possible for people to profess to be Christians, but actually to be either false in their profession or to misunderstand what the gospel is all about and what it means for them. And so this is, the gospel is spreading and more people are coming to know Jesus. Last week we saw how the gospel was spreading so much in Jerusalem it began to cause conflict and tension between the church leaders or the Christians and the governing religious authorities. There were little niggles, and eventually though, when Stephen had preached this amazing and powerful sermon, he was put to death. He was martyred for his faith. And after that, it seemed like all hell broke loose. Saul and others turned on the church and they started arresting people, putting them in jail. And so the Christians realize they've got to get out, and so they scatter. And they go to different places. They go to safer places around Jerusalem because it's too difficult to live and worship in Jerusalem. And some of them, including this Philip, who was a deacon appointed in the church, they traveled to Samaria. And so we're told that they go down to Samaria, they preach there in Samaria. It says in verse 5 of chapter 8, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they paid close attention to what he said. And so he goes down to Samaria and he's preaching. And one of the people who hears the gospel and responds to the preaching of the gospel of Philip in Samaria is this chap called Simon Magus. And he's renowned. He's pretty famous. I don't know if you've seen some of these guys on TV who do magic tricks. There's a little weedy little guy who's does tricks in the UK. I can't remember his name now. Anyway, but they get pretty... Oh, I don't know. I don't really follow magic tricks much, but it's kind of interesting to look at, isn't it? And they do some amazing things like putting cell phones in bottles and things like that, you know, and guessing what people are going to say and card tricks and all that. And I know that it's sort of smoke and mirrors, but they get a huge following. Some of you, when I was a kid, we grew up, we always used to talk about Houdini. Didn't you remember Houdini? He was the greatest magician of all, and he apparently could do incredible things that people were amazed at. Well, this guy Simon, he's like a local spiritual healer, and he's able to do some pretty incredible things, and he has a huge following. In fact, about 120 years after this event, a guy called Justin Martyr, he says that all the Samaritans revered him as a highest god. So they basically worshipped him and thought that somehow he was connected with divine powers. Luke says a similar thing here in the passage that Mike just read for us. It says in verse 10, they said, this man is the divine power known as the great power, basically saying he's somehow connected with God, or he is a godlike figure. But what was even more incredible is that what happens to this guy Simon? He hears the gospel, he sees the signs and wonders, and he professes to be a Christian. He's converted. He says, I'm a Christian, and we're told that he spent time with Philip. It says that Simon himself, verse 13, believed and was baptized. So He's a Christian, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and the miracles that he saw. And so you could imagine the headlines that would have been, you know, around, like, you know, famous magician goes all religious, or famous magician is now a Christian, and he would have been, you know, getting invites to come and speak in churches and give his testimony and talk about how he had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and how his life had changed and what it was that brought about that change. Now, of course, the church is growing in Samaria, and the people are responding, they're hearing the gospel, they're coming to faith, they're being baptized, there are many new converts in the church, and the folks, the apostles who are still up in Jerusalem, they hear about this and they think, we've got to go and check this out. Now, it sort of might seem a bit mundane to us as to, you know, why, what's the big deal? Isn't the gospel supposed to do that? But it was a big deal. Why? Because the gospel was going into this place called Samaria. And there were big problems between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were seen as outcasts. The Samaritans were seen as people you didn't associate with. They had a sort of a type of faith, but it was twisted and perverted, and they only accepted the first five books of the Bible. And so the Jews and the Jewish leaders, they didn't accept these Samaritans as being legitimate believers. That's why Jesus scandalized many people when he would stop and talk to Samaritans, or even actually go through a Samaritan village. So if Hamilton was a Samaritan village and you were wanting to travel from here and you're wanting to go down to Karapiro or somewhere like that, you would have to find a bypass route to go around. You'd have to go around through Gordonton or somewhere like that. So you didn't go through Hamilton if Hamilton was a Samaritan village, if you were a good believing Jew. You just kept away from them because you would get defiled just by eating their food or being around them or anything like that. And so this still is a big deal for the early Christians, because all the early Christians are Jews. And so they need to confirm that this is of God, this is not a false religion. And so we're told that John and Peter, they come from Jerusalem down and they want to check out what's happening there. And we're told that they talk to people. And it says in verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Peter and John placed their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And so they come down and they pray for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And this is the second sort of, you might say, outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happens in the gospel story. The first is in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and when Peter and the other apostles stand up and preach, and they say, you know, you can see and you can hear the Holy the power of the Spirit coming. That's what Joel the prophet talked about. And then you go here to Samaria, where they pray for these Samaritan Christians that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And then you go to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, where they pray that Cornelius and his household, who are not even Samaritans, they're Gentiles, would receive the Holy Spirit. And then you go to Acts chapter 19, where you've got the disciples of John. And so it seems like what you have here is like four different Pentecost events, four different events where the Holy Spirit is poured out. And of course, one of the questions, just follow this line of thinking for a minute. I know it's a little bit technical, but it does address this question, which is, when I become a Christian, when I say, you know, God has come into my heart and changed my life, and I've put my faith and trust in him, and I've repented of my sins, and I believe in him, that's what we call conversion, okay? Faith and repentance. And you say, that's great. Have you been baptized? No. Well, you should be baptized. And so a person is baptized. Now, some people say, well, then there should be another thing that happens after that, which seems to follow what happens here in Acts, is that somebody should pray for you and lay hands on you so you would get the Holy Spirit, because you don't have the Holy Spirit yet. But And that it would to prove it that you've actually got the Holy Spirit, then you'll be able to speak in supernatural tongues or in other languages or however you view that. But I don't think necessarily this passage is saying that that's what has to happen to every single person. What this is showing is that to everybody else is that these Samaritans are genuinely converted people. They're genuinely, God has done a genuine work in them. And that is why the Holy Spirit has poured out light on them in this way. And it's done in a very visible, it's done in a very public way. So that there's no doubt that nobody can come and say, well, those Samaritans, they say they're Christians, they're baptized, you know, water baptism, baptized in the name of Jesus, but they didn't get Pentecost. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And so that is why the apostles come and do this thing. They pray specifically that they will get the Holy Spirit. And to say that they are part of the church. They are not just Samaritan dogs. You imagine that? Jews coming and praying that these people they originally would have called Samaritan dogs, they get the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. That's something that's never happened before. Now what they're saying is, you guys have the Holy Spirit. You are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are our brothers and sisters. And that's a work of the Spirit. And so that is why Luke tells us that this happens here, that they are part of the body of Christ. They are part of the church. But, you know, you can do a lot more reading on that. And I've even got a little booklet I wrote on that. Ages ago, which is probably pretty boring to read, but if you really want to read it, you could read it. But of course, not everybody gets this, though, what is happening here. And particularly this guy, Simon, he doesn't actually kind of get what is going on here. So Simon says, wow, signs and wonders, miracles, the Holy Spirit given to people by the apostles, laying hands on them. And he goes, that is awesome. I want that power because this is kind of my line of business. I'm a magician. I do magic stuff. I do this kind of thing. He wants to get that power. And so he comes along and he says, when he sees what Peter and John are doing, it says in verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of like totally missing the point, isn't it? This is one of those moments where you go, this guy just doesn't get it, does he? He has totally missed what it's all about. He has totally mistaken what the gospel is for and what it is, what its purpose is. And His faith shows you that his profession of faith is something that is based on just a product. He like wants what everybody else. You know that ad on TV where the two women sit down, it's an old ad, and they go, what are you having for breakfast? And she goes, I'll have what she's having. You know, I want what she's getting. And that's kind of what Simon is doing here. He goes, look at those apostles. They lay hands, they get the Holy Spirit. I want to be able to do that. How much does it cost? I've got money. He's probably pretty wealthy. He says, how much? I'll give you gold. I wonder how long old Peter had to think about that. And so he offers to pay for the power of God. And why? Well, it seems that he just has misunderstood and hasn't really got what it's all about. His profession of faith, therefore, suddenly is in doubt. And is this guy now really a Christian? Does he really understand what it means to follow Jesus? So he not only misses the point of what he's seen, what the apostles doing, but he also shows that he's dead in his sins. And, you know, Peter's response is pretty shocking, isn't it? And I wonder how old Philip felt about this, because Philip possibly baptized this guy. You know, I'm a Christian. And Philip was like, amen, hallelujah, brother, let's baptize you. And then Peter comes along and he says to him, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Man, he's just totally slammed this guy. You almost feel a bit sorry for him, don't you, because of what Peter says to him. But Peter's speaking the truth to us, isn't he? Because he's so concerned about where he is. He's in such a dangerous position. He says, I'm a Christian. He's been baptized, and he's all going along with everybody else, and it looks great, but actually, he's in a really, really dangerous place. And that's really frightening, isn't it? For somebody to be in that place, to say, I'm a Christian, but they're so far away from God. And so Peter, he severely rebukes Simon. Because Simon wants to buy these, he wants them to show him the new tricks so he can do them too. Tells him he's lost, he's on the brink of a lost eternity. He tells him he's full of bitter poison. He tells him he's bound by sin. And Simon begs Peter to pray for him. And we take that as a sign of hope, don't we? I take that as a sign of hope. Some people say he was totally lost and that was it. But I take that as maybe this is repentance. Maybe this is Simon. This is his real moment with God. This is him really coming to a genuine repentance and faith in God. We're not told, but we think if Luke tells us that he asked for that prayer, that there's something in it. And so, you know, it's a serious passage here, and I think there's just this, a passage of scripture like this, a story like this, just reminds us that it's wonderful, isn't it? It's really great seeing people come to faith in Christ. It's really great seeing Christians, and we want to see people become Christians, but it's just a reminder that the reality is that not everybody who says, I'm a Christian, is actually a Christian. That there are people who are false professors of faith. Remember, Jesus told a parable of a farmer, and he sows a field of wheat, and his servants come to him one day and say, Lord, there's tares, or there's weeds growing amongst your wheat. What should we do? Shall we get out there and pull out the weeds? And the master says, no, leave them. Leave them until the harvest. And then when we gather in the wheat harvest, we will separate the tares, the weeds from the wheat, and the weeds get burned and the wheat gets gathered into the storehouse. Jesus told the stories about sheep and goats, didn't he? He says, you know, there are those who are on the Father's right hand and those who are on the left hand. There are those who will come and say, Lord, Lord, we did many miracles, we did all these wonderful things in your name. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. So that's really kind of serious, isn't it? It's very sobering for us to hear about that. And so there's just, I think, two things to take away from this here, is that God can't be got with gold. I'm trying to get a bit of alliteration going on there. God can't be got with gold, firstly. You know, when Simon, this guy Simon, saw the miraculous gifts of Philip and Peter and John, he offered to buy it. You know, he wanted to purchase this ability for himself. He thought that he could get some of God's good things by paying for them, by buying them. In fact, there's a word that now, not many of us ever hear this word or use it, but it's called simony. It's simony, which is the practice of trying to buy a position or favor in the church or in leadership by paying for it with money or position or influence. Simon thought he could do this. And we might be saying to ourselves, well, you know, I'd never do that. But you know, today you're worshiping in a church which is a Presbyterian church, which is actually known as part of what? The Protestant. This is a Protestant denomination. Have you ever thought to yourself, why you're not part of a Roman Catholic church? Why we're not gathering? Finley knows, because Finley's been reading up all about that. He put up his hand, he's going to answer it. Okay. Let me give the shorter version. You know, what's the date today? 6th of November. Okay, so last Monday was a special date, wasn't it? 31st of October. 31st of October is known as Reformation Day. And next year will be 500 years, is that right? 500 years, on the 31st of October next year, 2017, will be 500 years since the Protestant church movement kind of started. Why did it start? It started because of this issue. You wondered what I was talking about when I was going to get to the point. It started because of this very issue. Martin Luther, a monk in the Roman Catholic Church, went to the church door of his village in Wittenberg and nailed on the door of the church his 95 theses, 95 points, not theses, theses. Some people get that one mixed up. His 95 theses, his 95 points of objection against what was happening in the church. And one of his primary things was this. People were selling God for gold. People were saying, if you want to get into heaven, or if you want your granddad who's died and he lived a really naughty life and you think he's probably in purgatory or in hell, if you want to get them out, you pay. If you pay enough money, we can do it. We've got a deal for you. The Pope in Rome, he's got lots of good indulgences and he can sell them to you. Now, if you don't have a lot of money, it won't cost you much. But if you are filthy rich, it's going to cost you heaps. And they would sell indulgences. And Luther said, this is not right. This is not the gospel. God doesn't work like this. You can't buy and sell salvation. And the Pope in Rome can't do this. And so he protested. And the way you did a protest in those days, you didn't march down the street. You didn't start a Facebook page or anything like that. You went and got a piece of paper. You wrote your objections and you nailed them to the door of the church. And that is what he did. You see, you know, not a lot has changed, has it? We live in a world where money tends to still have a lot of influence, eh? And even in matters of faith. Turn on your TV and sometimes you see these TV preachers and they're saying, money, basically. Give me money and I'll pray for you. Or you need to send me your donations or you need to send in your money. And something good will happen to you if you send me money. I heard about somebody recently who had a plane, I won't mention his name, but he had his own private jet, apparently had gold-plated taps in it, but he needed to upgrade his jet, and he said, you know, guys, if you all give me $300 each to all the people who were subscribed to his ministry, then they would have a special blessing, and he would get the private jet. Reminds me of that U2 song, which was a song's Into the Arms of America. And Bono says, you know, the God I believe in isn't short of cash, mister. The God I believe in isn't short of cash. And he's talking about all the preachers on the TV asking for money and stuff like that. Simon thought he could get God with gold. Specifically, he thought he could get God's power. The believers, they received the Holy Spirit not because they paid money, not because they gave some special gifts to Peter and John. We don't read about that, do we? Not because they baked cakes and things like that or put on parties or whatever, you know, sent in extra donations. The apostles arrived, delegated with this ministry of the Spirit, inaugurated a new age of the Spirit because it was God's will. And it was how God works. You can't get to God with gold. But how do you get to God? Well, I think Simon's response is the response you want to see. When Peter challenges him, when Peter says, you know, your heart is not right with God, what does he say? He says, pray for me, that none of these things would happen to me. What is Simon expressing? Simon is expressing a repentant heart, isn't he? He is saying, I am sorry. I have been foolish. I am wrong. My way of thinking about God is totally wrong. I should not be thinking like this. This is offensive to God. This is offensive to the gospel. This doesn't work. This is not how God is. This is bringing God down to our level. And so he expresses that, and that is actually what it is that brings the blessings of God into your life and to my life. Not gold, not money, but a repentant heart and a faith. I don't know if you remember the story of the young man who came to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, you know, I want to follow you." Remember him? And Jesus looked on him and he said, "Man, do you know the commandments?" And this guy said, "Yeah, I know the commandments." And he said, "I've kept them all since I was a kid." And we're told Jesus looked at him and loved him, and he's like, "Wow, he's awesome." And he says, "Well, just one thing," because he was a rich guy, and he says, "Just one thing to do, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." And we're told that that young man went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. You see, because his heart was not repentant, he wanted to be with Jesus. We have to believe it was genuine desire. But ultimately, he was holding on to these things, his possessions, and not willing to give them up to be with God. And whatever it is, that's what we have to give up. And for Simon, this guy Simon, he has to, out of a repentant heart, he has to give up his desire for power and all of these things that he's wanting, and he has to come simply and humbly before the Lord, repenting of his sins, confessing his weakness, empty hands, nothing he's bringing, no gold, no silver, no fame, not because I'm a famous magician, not because many people look up to me, not because many people follow me and know about me and all of these things, but because I need God's help. I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. And, you know, if you're confessed to be a Christian for any other reason than you want to be right with God, then it's very dangerous, isn't it? I know we all come to faith in different ways, and God uses different things, but ultimately, there's only one thing that the Christian faith is about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, about being forgiven in his name. I had a guy once came to me and he said, "Hey, let's come around for tea." And I said, "Sure." He said, "I will cook you Chinese," because he said, "I know your wife is Chinese and you like Chinese food." And I said, "Yeah, she's Egyptian, she's Maori, she's Indian, everything." No, she's not Chinese. But anyway, he said, and then he said, I want to be baptized. And I said, "Great, let's talk about that." I said, "Why do you want to be baptized?" He says, "Well, I've come here to New Zealand and I'm studying and I want to get a job, and so I think I should get baptized too because it will help me get a job." And I said, "Nah, I don't think so. I don't think that's a good enough reason to get baptized. But let's keep talking about it. Let's keep talking about Jesus. That's fine, but I'm not going to baptize you." You know, so it's not about these things, isn't it? And sometimes it can, our hearts can be in the wrong place. But Simon, you know, he wanted the power, he wanted the power that the gospel gives, but he didn't want the God of the gospel who gives that power. And so you and I, we always have to check our hearts, don't we? What is it we want? What is it that we are looking for? And sometimes it may be like that rich young ruler. What are we prepared to give up to get that which we cannot lose? Okay, you know that famous saying from that Elliot guy, giving up that which you cannot keep to gain that which you cannot lose. You know, giving up all this, all the wealth and possessions and stuff that we have in this life, which you can't keep. You don't see hearses with luggage racks on, do you? Eh? Don't see hearses with luggage racks on. To get that which you cannot lose, eternal life. It's hard. It requires self-denial, but it's not about you, is it? You see, the gospel is about the righteousness of God. God is righteous. He's without fault. He's holy. He's perfect. We are unrighteous. We are sinful. We are imperfect. And God offers you and I righteousness through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who always kept God's law, who was perfect, holy, spotless Lamb of God. That's what you and I need. And what do you got to do to get it? You got to hold out empty hands. That's what you do to get it. It's empty hands and a repentant heart. Faith and repentance. And it's all yours. It's all yours. And that's so hard, and yet it's so simple, isn't it? It's so hard, and it's so simple. So we have to examine our hearts. And at least we are somehow like Simon. At least somehow we want just the power that the gospel brings, or we think we can get it by doing stuff for God. But what is so beautiful and what is so easy is that God just says, no, I just want you to come to me as you are, without money, without price, without you doing stuff. Come, repent of your sins, put your faith in me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is the righteousness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's something that we know is beyond probably most of the world because it's free. And we think that only expensive stuff is good. And we know that Simon made this mistake. He wanted to buy the power of the gospel. But we thank you, Lord God, that it is free, without money, without price, without earning it, without deserving it, without trying to merit it, without paying for it. We come with confessing our emptiness, confessing our nakedness, confessing our shame, confessing our poverty, confessing, Lord God, that we have nothing to offer you, and you in turn bless us with eternal life through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just pray, Lord God, try us and test us and help us to make our calling and our election sure, for it is you who is at work in us to will and to work for your good pleasure. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.